All right, how many of you have already broken New Year's resolutions that you made the other day? Anybody? Well, I didn't make any, but I did overhear a couple of ladies talking, and the one said to the other, my New Year's resolution is to not stick my foot in my mouth so often this year, and I bet yours is to lose weight, right? So, I did read some good advice for men that want to survive 2015, if you want to make it through the year. It said something like, women who are a few pounds overweight live longer than the men who are quick to point out that fact. Amen? So, just a couple of helpful things there. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon tonight. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And if you open your Bible just about right down the middle, you might find yourself around the book of Proverbs or Isaiah, and it's kind of sandwiched right in between there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And don't hear a whole lot of preaching out of the book of Song of Solomon, but very wonderful book, part of the Word of God, obviously, part of the inspired record, and a lot of different interpretations and applications to the book of Song of Solomon. Of course, the just in a literal sense, it's a love story between young Solomon and this young lady that's identified as the Shulamite. We don't get her name. We're just told that she's the Shulamite, and it's kind of a dialogue back and forth between the two, and then some other conversation between Solomon and his beloved. And then the Jews look at this book as a picture of the wonderful love of Almighty God for his people Israel. And we as the New Testament church like to look at it as the love story of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as his church, the blood-bought, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to just draw a thought out of the book tonight and try to hopefully be a blessing. And right before we get to the message, let's just have a word of prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We just thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house once again. We again pray for our pastor who's away preaching this evening. We just pray that you'll use him. We know that you will, Lord, to be a blessing to Brother Wiggins in honor of his 30 faithful years at Central Baptist Church in Winter Haven. And what a great church there that you've raised up, and what a great man of God to lead those people over there. Great missions program, great bus ministry, and Lord, the wonderful things that you've done there using Brother Wiggins to lead the way. And we thank you for our pastor, and as we approach our anniversary Sunday, 44 years in this pulpit, Lord, and we thank you for him and his faithfulness. And these many dear folks in this room tonight, many of them go back almost to the beginning when Pastor Carter arrived here. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, tonight my only desire is to be a blessing to you and to be a help to your people. So Father, we just pray tonight that you'd speak to us, that you'd meet with us in mighty power. Lord, if there are if there's anyone here tonight that's with us, Lord, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you'd speak to those hearts or to that heart, and Lord, convict them of their lost condition and their sin, and bring them even this night to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us who do know your Son as our Savior, we just pray that we love him more as a result of being here tonight. Draw us closer to you. Help us to walk more faithfully, more closely to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 9. And I just want to borrow from this first thought in the verse here, and then we'll be moving around the book quite a bit. But the Bible says here first in chapter 5, verse 9 of Song of Solomon, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? And then the question is repeated, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Now they call her, O thou fairest among women. They were mocking her. She didn't look to them like the fairest among women. They didn't believe she was the fairest among women. Now earlier in the book, Solomon called her that, but she didn't look like that to them. They didn't believe that. She was sunburned and dark-complected, we're told earlier in the book, back in chapter 1 and verse number 6. She had to labor in the sheepfold. She kept the sheep and worked in the vineyards, worked outside in a society that prized delicate, fair-skinned women and those that were pampered and coddled and lived indoors while their servants did the work on the outside. She didn't dress like the society women. She didn't seem like anyone special to them. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O child of God, O Christian? You know, the world looks at us, and in the world we live in that prizes affluence and popularity and fame and fortune and possessions, they look at most of us, and we don't resemble to them what they would envision a child of God should look like. They don't believe that we're the children of God. They may have heard us called that many times before, but they don't believe it. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Now, the daughters of Jerusalem had heard her boast of her beloved many times before. She bragged to them about Solomon. Back in chapter 1 and verse 2, she said, "His love is better than wine." In chapter 2, verse 3, she said, "As the apple trees among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons." Chapter 2, verse 9, she said, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart." A buck is what she's talking about there, a trophy buck, amen. He's young and strong and handsome and smart. And chapter 2, verse 16, she said, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." She said, "He knows all the finest restaurants in town," amen. Chapter 3, verse number 6, she said, "He cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense." She said, "He always smells so good. He always wears the nicest cologne." But yet still, these other women, the women of Jerusalem, the daughters of Jerusalem, doubt her and they question her and they say, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" You know, the world hears us boast about our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard it many times before, and we could spend the rest of the evening just speaking all his wonderful names that were given in the scriptures, how he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother and our Savior and our Good Shepherd and all these things, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, and our soon coming King, and all these wonderful things we could say about Christ. But yet when the world hears that, they still doubt us, and still they're compelled to ask, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What makes your beloved so much better than ours? What makes your God so much greater than our God? What makes you believe that what you have is so much better than what we have?" So maybe if we can discover some of the reasons that the daughters of Jerusalem doubted and questioned the claims of the Shulamite concerning her beloved, maybe we can understand a little better why the world questions and doubts us when we tell them about our beloved, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the daughters of Jerusalem saw the way that she treated him. They heard her boast of him. They heard her pledge her undying love to him, but they saw the way she treated him. Look back earlier in chapter 5 to about verses 2 and 3. She says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." You know, this guy, Solomon, probably didn't sleep a whole lot waiting to, in great expectation, anticipation, to see her first thing in the morning. The Bible says that his head was filled with dew, his locks with the drops of the night. He didn't even wait for the sun to come up and dry away the dewdrops. He just already was knocking on her door, excited about seeing her. And he's knocking on the door, and she recognizes his voice. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh." And he's knocking, trying to get in to see her again. But look at her response. Verse number 3, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" He comes to her early in the morning and knocking on the door, all these mushy things he says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." Boy, he sure had it bad for her. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, he said, "Thou art beautiful, O my love." Now here's something, fellas, that I don't necessarily recommend you say to your beloved over in chapter 6, verse number 5. He said, "Thy hair is as a flock of goats." Now, maybe that was a compliment 3,000 years ago, amen? But fellas, the next time your beloved gets home from the beauty parlor and says, how do you like my new hairdo? Probably don't recommend you say, honey, your head looks like a flock of goats, amen? That's probably, you're probably not going to get the desired response that you were hoping to get. There in verse 6, he says, thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, and there is not one barren among them. I guess that means there weren't missing too many of them, amen? Most of them were there. But here this guy probably couldn't even sleep at all the night before in anticipation of going to see his beloved the next morning. He can't even wait till daylight to go to her. And he knocks on the door and she knows it's him. She says, it's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. And she loves him so much and she's so excited about the prospect of seeing him again. And so excited about the fact that he would just come that early in the morning. Couldn't even sleep. Couldn't even wait till daylight to see her. She's so excited. She won't even get up and answer the door when he shows up. She loves him so much, she won't even inconvenience herself for him. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? She said, I'm still in bed. I'm under the blankets. Don't you know it's cold outside? Don't you know that floor's cold? Don't you know that to open the door to you, I have to get up out of bed, out from under these warm blankets and find my robe and walk across this cold floor and open the door? You expect me to do that for you? I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She said, hey, you know that floor to sand? If I get out of bed and walk over to across the room to open the door for you, my feet are going to get all dirty and sandy, and I just took a bath last night. You expect me to go out of my way for you? You expect me to inconvenience myself for you? You expect me to get out of my comfort zone for you? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? You know, maybe the reason that the world asks that of our beloved, when we boast about our Savior, when we boast about our God, and we pledge our undying love for Him, maybe the reason that the world is still so skeptical is because they hear what we say about Him, but then they see the way that we treat Him. Why should Jesus mean much to the world when He means so little to us? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He loves us so much. The Bible says that He loves us with an everlasting love. The Bible says He demonstrated His great love to us. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And those weren't just idle words. Amen. Coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. After He said that, He did that. Amen. He laid down His life for us. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says, and again the type here, this is Solomon speaking to this young lady, but in type it's the Lord Jesus speaking to us as His beloved. And in chapter 4 verse 9, He says, thou hast ravished my heart. The word ravished means seized and carried away. That's what the Lord Jesus says about us. You've ravished my heart. You've seized my heart. You've carried it away. He loves us so with an everlasting love, with an undying love. He comes to us early in the morning before it's day. He seeks to share with us the best hours of the day before the distractions and the busyness of the day take hold, to spend uninterrupted time alone with Him, time in prayer, time in His Word. He said in Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And in Psalm 63, verse 1, David responded, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Jesus Christ desires our fellowship. He longs for the time that we spend in sweet communion and fellowship with Him, simply sitting at His feet and learning of Him, desiring to be with Him and spending that precious time with Him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Amen. You know, many times we soul winners use that in a soul winning context. And we tell lost sinners that Jesus is now knocking at the door of your heart, and if you'll just open your heart's door and invite him in, he'll come in and he'll save you. And God has used that verse over these many years now to as I've led hundreds and hundreds of souls to Christ out soul winning, but in its context in the scripture, that's not a soul winning verse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to a church that has shut him out. That's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to individual believers that have shut him out. And he says, if you'd only open your heart's door to me once again. I'm not talking about getting saved all over again, even though that might do some of us some good. Amen. Maybe to really get it this time. But just if we'd open our heart to him in love once again, open our heart to him in fellowship once again, and have that desire for him to have first place in our lives once again, to be front and center, to sit on the throne of our hearts once again, to sup with him, to fellowship with him. That's all he wants. That's all he desires.
Amen, brother.
But we respond, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I can't inconvenience myself for him like that. I can't sacrifice all of my time for him like that. I can't stay up and play all night and be expected to get up early and spend time with God in the morning. You know, too many of God's people spend all of their time pursuing the same things that the world pursues, and their goals and their dreams and their ambitions are nothing different than the world, and they're chasing after the pleasures of this life, and they're chasing after the things in this world that they think are going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction. And the world sees that. The world takes notice. And then we want to tell them how wonderful Jesus is. And no wonder they ask us, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is it that you think you have that is so great compared to what we have? I can't go out of my way to serve God. I can't be expected to inconvenience myself and give up my Saturdays to go out knocking doors telling people about Jesus or working a bus route. I can't be expected to get up 2 and 3 and 4 hours early on Sunday morning to drive a bus or work a bus route. I can't be expected to do all that. I can't inconvenience myself. I can't get out of my comfort zone for him.
Amen.
But then we want to sing the loudest when it's time to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Maybe we ought to quit singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," until we really get to the place where we love Jesus. The second reason, I believe, the daughters of Jerusalem questioned and doubted the Shulamite, the reason they were compelled to ask, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" First of all, they saw the way that she treated him, but I believe they saw the way she turned to the world when she lost sight of him. Go back to chapter 3 in Song of Solomon. Look at verses 2 and 3. Let's go back to verse 1, chapter 3. "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" You see, she lost him. He still loved her. He still cared for her. He still wanted her, but she couldn't find him. Back in chapter 5, verse 6, after he had come knocking on the door and after she refused to get up and open the door, finally he gave up and left. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, "I opened to my beloved." This is the Shulamite talking. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." So she turned to the world for help. She turned to the world for comfort. She turned to the world for answers. And this time they not only mocked her, but the Bible says they smote her, they wounded her, they disrespected her. The Bible says they took away her veil. a show of dishonor, of disrespect. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? If he's so great, if he's everything you claim him to be, then what are you doing out here in the streets with us? What are you doing here in the Broadway with us? You know, the Bible talks about the Broadway. It says broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. She should have been on that straight and narrow way that leadeth unto life. Amen. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? If he's so wonderful, why are you down here hanging out with us? If Christ is your hope, why do you look to the world for hope? If Christ is your peace, if Christ is your joy, what are you doing looking to the world for your hope and your joy? If Christ is the answer, why do you leave him and go back to the world for answers? They don't have any answers.
Amen.
Amen. Here we find this woman that claims to have this great love for this young King Solomon, and she claims to be loved by him and to be in love with him, but yet she wanders aimlessly out in the world and she can't even find him. You almost get the idea that the daughters of Jerusalem are beginning to suspect if this guy really even exists, the one that she boasts about and brags about all the time. You know, too many times God's people lose him. I'm not talking about you can't lose your salvation.
Right.
I'm living testimony to that, amen. If anybody could have got saved and lost it, I would have lost it several times since I got it. But thank God he does the saving, he does the keeping.
Amen.
And we just get the benefits, amen. We get the everlasting life, the eternal life. I deal with folks often that tell me, well, you can get saved, and then if you backslide, you lose it, or if you do this, you lose it, you do that, you lose it. I take them to the book of Ecclesiastes, of all places, and there's a statement in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe around chapter 3, verse number 10, it says, what God doeth, it shall be forever. And I say, by the way, who saved you? Well, God did. And whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for how long? Forever.
Amen.
So if you're saved, how long are you saved?
Forever.
So I'm not talking about saved people losing their salvation. I'm just talking about losing track of their Savior. Now, friend, he still loves you. He still desires you. He still wants to be with you. But you can't seem to find him when you need him. You've lost the closeness and the sweetness. You've lost the intimacy and the fellowship that you once had with him. You know, when you find yourself backsliding, when you find yourself getting cold in your heart and drifting away from the Lord, that is not the time to go back to the world.
Amen.
You cannot expect to leave Christ and go back to the world without being smitten and mocked and wounded and dishonored and disrespected. We claim to be loved by this great King and to be so in love with him, yet we wander aimlessly through life, smitten with the things of the world and wounded by Satan and by sin and stripped of our godliness and our holiness and our purity and our power and our testimony, and the world mocks us. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? They said to the Shulamite, why are you asking us where he is? Why can't you find him? If he's all that you claim he is, how could you ever have lost track of him if he's that precious? Hey, Christian, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? If Christ is so great, if he's all that you claim him to be, why can't you find him when you need him? Why can't you get your prayers answered when you have a need? Why do you fall apart and go to pieces just like the world does when the trials and the troubles and the pressures of life come along? You'd almost get the idea that regardless of what we say about the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes the world wonders if he even really exists. Now let me show you what finally changed things in the eyes of the daughters of Jerusalem. What finally caused to see that the Shulamite was telling the truth about Solomon all along? What finally caused them to want to know him too? Go to chapter 6 and verse number 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? You know what changed their minds? You know what changed their hearts? And this time, when they called her the fairest among women, they meant it. They weren't mocking anymore. And when they said, when you go to find him, we want to go with you. We want to see him too. We want to know him too. They weren't poking fun. They weren't mocking anymore. They meant that. Well, what caused that change? It wasn't anything she said, because she'd said it all before. It's when the daughters of Jerusalem saw the two of them together. That's what changed their minds. That's what changed their hearts. That's all it took. That alone opened their eyes. They'd heard all about him. They'd heard the Shulamite brag on him and boast about him and tell him how much that she loved him and how much that he loved her. But none of that meant anything until they saw the two of them together. Go to chapter 7 and pick it up about verse number 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth. Notice now it's not me or him, it's us. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. And now she's talking about us, because the two of them are together. The daughters of Jerusalem saw them walking together and talking together, and they saw how he cared for her. They saw how he provided for her. They saw the joy that being with her brought to him, and they saw how much that he loved her. And they said in chapter 8, verse number 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? It wasn't just talk now. It wasn't just her opinion anymore. They saw him for themselves, and they saw the two of them together, and they immediately came to the conclusion, you were right. He's really something. Next time you're going to see him, let us go with you. We want to see him too. We want to get to know him too. By the way, it also changed their opinion of her. To them, she wasn't a hypocrite anymore. To them, she wasn't a fake anymore. Now she wasn't just telling them a story. Now she's telling them the truth. Now she's telling them about everything that she claimed him to be was really true after all. So they said, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. They didn't mock her anymore. They weren't smiting her anymore. They weren't disrespecting her anymore. In chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, the daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. What will finally change things in the eyes of this world? What is it that will finally cause them to see that we're telling the truth about our beloved, about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that'll cause them to know that we've been right about him all along? What is it that'll cause them to finally to want to know him too? When the world sees the reality of the two of us together, Jesus and me, Jesus and you, walking together, talking together, fellowshipping together. That's all it'll take. You know, all this world is looking for is something real. And God help us if they come to us looking for what's real, and you and I know who is real. The world's looking for truth, and we know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And God help us if the world comes to us for help to know what is real, to know what is true, and we don't show them anything more than what they already have. And they come to us lost without Christ, and they go away lost without Christ. And all it'll take, folks, to make a difference in their lives is for them to see that he is real. But Jesus is not going to be made real by you to anybody else. I'm not going to make Jesus real to anybody else until he's real to me first. And I don't just mean you can quote the scriptures and you can sing the songs and you know when to stand up and when to sit down and when to say amen at church. I mean when it's a reality in your life. And Christianity is not just something that you do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when you come to church. It becomes all of you. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And all men glorified God for that which was done." When will you and I get to the place where we will cause men to marvel and not to mock? When will we cause men to glorify God and not to doubt Him or question Him? When will they take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus? Well, a real good place for us to start is to be with Jesus. They don't care what we have to say, because they're too busy listening to the way we live. They're too busy watching. You know, you don't have to talk to somebody for too long really to know what's on their heart. You get to spend just a short amount of time with somebody and you can get behind the veneer and you get to find out who and what they really are. And you know, you and I as believers shouldn't even have a veneer. We ought to be real on the inside and on the outside. And so if the world tries to get close enough to us to see what's behind the religious veneer, they try to get beyond just the Christian appearance and the Christian label on our church and the way that we dress and the songs that we sing and the places we go and the friends that we keep and all that kind of thing. If they want to look beyond that, they ought to see reality even beyond that. The world ought to take notice that you and I have been with Jesus. And the only way they're going to see us together, the only way they're going to see us with Him is when you and I decide to start spending much time with Him. It's a brand new year, 2015. Hopefully you've decided it's not going to be just another year like 2014. Now maybe your prayer life is everything that it ought to be, but if yours is, you're probably the only one in the room that would claim that. Maybe you're as close to God as you can possibly be, but once again, you probably stand alone in this crowd. Some of us in 2015, I'm not talking about making New Year's resolutions and posting them on Facebook or, you know, that kind of thing like that, but you ought to get alone with God and make a vow to the Lord that if He'll help you, you'll improve your prayer life this year. Because you're not going to walk with God through the day if you don't start walking with Him first thing in the morning. Maybe some of you need to get alone with the Lord and make a vow to Him that if He'll help you, you'll spend more time in His Word this year than you did last year. For some of you, that wouldn't take a whole lot, would it? So I'm talking about Jesus Christ being real. Not just talking about idle words and knowing what to say and when to say it. I'm talking about the living reality of a personal relationship that you and I are supposed to have and cultivate with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world in 2015 needs to see. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? The world needs to see how He provides for us. The world needs to see how He meets our needs. And what a golden opportunity God has given us. We're still in the midst of a pretty pitiful economic conditions in America, in case you haven't figured that out. But this is not the time to quit trusting God. This is the time to trust Him even more. This is the time to show the world, hey, I can trust God with my finances as well as every other aspect of my life. I can tithe and I can support missionaries and I can give to the Restore-a-thon in the coming few weeks to keep the radio station on the air another year, and I can serve God and I can give and God will still bless and God will still supply and meet my needs, and He's not going to let me do without. He promised that He wouldn't. He promised He'd supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. And the world needs to see that. The world needs to see the joy that being with him brings, and the world needs to see how much he loves us and how much we love him. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Maybe a better question for some of us tonight is, what is thy beloved? Is it the Lord? Or is there perhaps someone or something else that occupies a greater place in your heart and your life and your mind than the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps tonight there's someone or something that you continually seek after besides the Lord. Maybe there's someplace else you go seeking satisfaction and seeking purpose in life and seeking fulfillment and seeking contentment and seeking joy and happiness, and we get wrapped up in these cycles to where we're going to let 2015 go by just like 2014 did. We're going to chase after the same things that failed us last year, thinking somehow that's going to be what we're looking for this year. And at the end of 2015, you're going to look back and be just as empty you were when the year started. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? If your beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ, then he needs to be more than all the other beloveds. It's not wrong to have other loves in your life. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my church. I love my pastor. I love my friends. I love my ministry. And the list goes on and on and on. But above all those other loves is to be my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he told us that we've ravished his heart. We are his beloved, but is he ours?